this morning's message is converting of Naaman. 2 Kings 5th chapter, 1st through the 20th verse. We see in our reading scripture this morning, it talks about God's people humbling themselves. Not only do God's people need to be humble, we see that he humbles the Gentiles and makes them his people also, according to his promise to Abraham. God has people, his servants, scattered throughout the earth, and whom he's calling unto him. Will that voice, the scattered people, the scattered, when he scattered his church, when he scattered his people in the wilderness, when he scattered them throughout the nations and the lost tribes of Israel, all those people that were scattered, they were taken to places, but they didn't cease being his people, those that were truly his people. So wherever we are, what we want to look at this morning is there's a servant girl in this message that we're going to talk about. There's some servants in this message that we're going to talk about. There's the prophet of God, Elisha, which we're going to talk a little bit about. But mainly we're going to talk about Naaman. Naaman was a soldier. I hate to delve off into legend or stories when I'm preaching or teaching the gospel. But according to legend, a lot of people say it was Naaman. Some folklore say it was Naaman who was the soldier that drew the bow at a venture. Remember they say when Ahab was attempting to escape and God had said Ahab was going to die in battle, and there was a soldier from the army, the Syrian army, that had drew a bow at a venture, and that bow smote Ahab between the vestures and it killed Ahab. Now I can't verify that, and that's why a lot of times preachers don't like to use stories that are not verifiable from the pulpit. But it may fit in here a little bit to kind of open up your mind to thought. Because we have to love our enemies. Now don't get it wrong. Naaman was of the enemies of God's people. Naaman belonged to the enemies of God's people. But let me read this to you in the Amplified Version of 2 Kings, the 5th chapter. It says, "Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Aram, which is Syria, was considered a great man by his king and was highly respected, because through Naaman the Lord had given victory." See, that's one thing that makes me think that it may be true about the folklore of the words that it says that Naaman was the one that killed Ahab in battle. It says, "The Lord had given victory to Aram, the Syrian. He was also a man of courage, but he was a leper. The Arameans, Syrians, had gone out in bands as raiders and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel. And she waited on Naaman's wife as a servant. And she said to her mistress, 'I wish that my master Naaman were with the prophet who is in Samaria. Then he would heal him of his leprosy.' Naaman went in and told his master, the king, 'The girl who is from the land of Israel said such and such.' Then the king of Aram said, 'Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel,' which is Joram, which was Ahab's son. So he left and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel and said, 'And now when this letter comes to you, I will have sent my servant Naaman to you so that you may heal him of his leprosy.' When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes in shock and outrage at the request and said, 'Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends me a request to heal a man of leprosy? Just consider what he's asking and see how he's at an opportunity, seeking an opportunity for to go to battle with me. He's asking me to do something I can't do.'" And I tell you, let's focus upon the character here. Let's look at the characters involved here. In God's providence. God's providence had put this young lady, had taken her captive, and had placed her in a household of a great general of the Assyrian king. A great general of the Assyrian king. And she probably should have been bitter having been taken away from her people and placed in such a horrible place. Taken and placed into captivity and serving. But yet in God's providence, as we should be, we shouldn't be bitter with the circumstances wherever God has us. And whether he has us in the middle of a housing project, in the middle of a horrible city, a community in which the neighbors and relatives, the people around you are very hostile, the people around Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah are very hostile. And they grieve Lot each day. It grieved him and vexed him, the language and the situations. A lot of people persecute us. A lot of people do things to us. God puts us in horrible situations, but he still told us to love our enemy. This servant girl genuinely has to serving her master or whatever, and she wanted the best for her master. And she asked, she said, would if my master Naaman was in Samaria, he would seek the prophet Elijah who could heal him. Now, she had to be a person of faith. She goes into this section that we're talking about on my third point about having faith. She had to have faith to do that because there's no record of leprosy being healed during that time. That's why the king Jehoram was so upset because he said, this man's trying to get me to get to start a fight with me. He know that that hadn't been done. No lepers had been healed. There's no record of that. So she's venturing out in an area here, believing in the prophet of God. She has faith and trust in God that God can heal someone that's not serving him, that's not his people. So that's why we should always have faith that God can do things even for our enemy. See, a lot of times we let our enemy vex us, people that's on our nerves. God's allowing those people to get on our nerves maybe so that we can show them God. So God's working on us. God's working on us through our enemy, and we shouldn't let whatever the enemy do us turn us to be bitter, sour, or vengeful toward that enemy. She wanted the best for her master. We see also here in that verse where it says, Naaman, the commander of the army of the king of Aram, was considered a great man by his king. So his employer looked at him as a great person. He was highly respected, and something had to be about him because God had given victory to the Syrian army over his own people through this man. So beware how you speak of your enemy. God could be working through your enemy. That's why Jesus, when he came, he says, love thou thine enemy. So Naaman apparently was a man of great character. That's what we should be being done, shaped and formed in God's image and his likeness. Apparently God had been working with Naaman all this time. We don't know who God's working with. We should seek the Lord and look and see, do we see God in other people? See, this servant girl must have seen something about Naaman that Naaman probably wasn't a harsh taskmaster. He probably wasn't harsh to her. See, some of the people that have been good to me are people that are not so-called religious people. See, sometimes the people that do you best as God has over you or something is testing you to see your prejudice, your view, your outlook of other people. Now, this was a servant girl who did this for Naaman. So Naaman apparently had the respect of the people around him. She had the ear of her neighbors, of the mistress, and the mistress believed something she was saying. So her character had to be a great character where, you know, some people you doubt what they say, you think of their sincerity, whether they're sincere about this, whether they're just kind of halfway, really just repeating something, or is their heart really in it? I had Sister Jackson research something. I'd asked another sister about a sister that comes in here from time to time. She had called me and asked me about some scriptures of murmuring and complaining or whatever. And I'm saying, is this from her heart or whatever? I just came in from work or whatever because, you know, other people or people can tell you, and we can study the Bible or whatever. But if we don't know or we don't believe in these things, or these things God is not impressing upon us, if it's somebody else impressing them, it's different than you trying to get something out of your life that you're searching for. And this young lady seen that Naaman was a good man and that he had a flaw in his life. And we all are lepers. We all have sin in our life. Leprosy is a sin. It's a contagious sin that'll kill us all. And see, Naaman was driven to do something about his leprosy. He was driven to do something about his sin. A lot of people, they'll see something in the Bible, but they're not going to do it. They're not doers of God's word. It's a lot of people just read and see things. Oh, that ain't the Bible. You sure it's in the Bible, but you could show them 1,000 times, but that don't mean that they're going to do anything about it. They just, oh, yeah, that is in the Bible. Well, it's no use wasting time with people who just want to see something in the Bible. If they're not doing the little things, it's no use showing them other things. No use giving them a greater light. Apparently, this Naaman was of good leadership. One of the characteristics of good leadership is that you listen to other people. If you have we have leaders that won't listen to other people, won't listen to counsel. When you have members of the church that won't listen, when you have a preacher, people won't listen. Well, watch that person. They can't lead others because they're not a good follower. If I can't take time and listen to somebody, I have a problem. If you can't hear the word of God, you have a problem. You can't be saved because faith comes by hearing, hearing of the word of God. So we have to be able to diagnose what we hear. In other words, analyze it and get it assimilated into ourselves. So apparently he was a man that would listen because she said to her mistress, she went and told Naaman's wife this, that Naaman listened at his wife and Naaman went before the king and asked the king, told the king what this young lady had said. Now, can you realize the position she had put herself in? If Elijah didn't heal him of this leprosy, the problem she would have had, and they would have said, well, look, has this ever been done before? No, it had never been done before. Well, why would you suggest such a thing? You know, sometimes when we live by faith, we put ourselves on that line. We put ourselves to where God moves for us because we trust in and have faith in believing in God. So evidently this came to her by God saying, healing of Naaman, because God hadn't did it before. He had did it through anybody else. So who had put it into her mind to say this to Naaman? To say this to her master who was over her. She was a captive to her. Apparently Naaman's servants, the servants who had came to him, he would listen to them. Have you ever had employees, a lot of people that's employers or people that have people? Are you an open person? In other words, can people speak into your lives and tell you something that's less than you or that's lower than you? Or do you dismiss those people? See, apparently the people that was his servants, when they heard Elisha speak to him, Naaman rejected what Elisha said. Naaman was proud. He was upset. That's what our key reading verse comes in from 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter. 14 verse, he says, if my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray. See, if you're not humble, you're not going to listen to nobody else. You're always right. You think you always got all the answers. But the servants came to him and it says, but his officers tried to reason with him and said, sir, if the prophet had told you to do something very difficult, wouldn't you have done it? So should you certainly obey him when he says, go and wash in the Jordan River? See, Naaman thought that was below him to go do something like that. But the servant said, but if it was something hard, how many of y'all in here right now, if I just ask you to pray for one another, I ask you just to do the little things that doesn't require much. I ask you to love your neighbors. I ask you to read and study your Bible. You wouldn't want to do that, but
If I ask you to get up and deliver the message, I ask you to do something great. I ask you to stand up in the church and lead this group or lead that group or say something that's going to bring attention to show you, show everybody how much you know, how proud you are, or how big a person you are. You'd be glad to do that. Naaman didn't want to do something as low as washing the Jordan River. But the servants didn't fear speaking this to him. So that tells me about his leadership. You know, we have leaders of the free world, the leader of this nation won't listen to advisors around him. You know, that's why you have advisors and people around you. That's why God gives children parents to advise and tell them, say, well, I'm not going, but I would advise you not to do this. I don't think it's a good idea. Why don't you do that? You know, and it's good that a parent don't get so above it, so knowledgeable that his child can't tell him, say, well, Dad, I don't think you should do this. I should think you should do this that way or whatever. When you get to where your children can't tell you anything, you missing out on a component that God had given you to help you. You move past that stage. You don't know what's going on now. And he's giving you your children to help you during this time and age. You disregard them because they're a child. They don't know what they're talking about. You need to be able to listen to that child also. Jesus took time and he said, get them children away from them. He said, no, bid the children to come unto me. Bid the children to come unto me. Don't reject any. You don't know what God's sending to you or who God's sending to you or how he's sending to you. The gospel is good tidings. When you hear the gospel, don't turn your ear from it. But hearing the gospel also comes, is what's coming through man. We don't know how it comes. You know, Balaam's ass, that donkey he was riding, spoke the word of God to Naaman. I mean, to Balaam. The cock that crew spoke the words of Jesus to Peter. See, God's in all of nature. God's in everything. So God could be speaking to us just by passing by a burning bush. God could be getting our attention and speaking to us and say, the ground you own is holy ground. God speaks to us. He says, even the heavens, the whole world, the creation, have declared God unto us. That's in the book of Romans. That's New Testament. That God has shown and revealed himself in creation. There has to be a God to set the sun and the moon in the heavens. There has to be a God to regulate the seasons. There has to be a God that woke me up this morning. So he had heard the good news from the servant girl that you can be healed. You can be healed if you climb down off your high horses and start following God. You can be healed. But you have to take a chance. You have to take that leap of faith. He heard the word of God from Elisha. Elisha had told him to go wash. The 8th verse says, now when Elisha, the man of God, came and heard, man of God heard that the king had torn his clothes, he sent word to the king and asked him, why have you torn your clothes? Just let Naaman come to me and he shall know that there is a true prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stopped at the entrance of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a message to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan River 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you and you will be clean. But Naaman was furious and went away and said, indeed, I thought he would come out to see me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place of leprosy and heal the leper. Are not the Abana and the Phar rivers of Damascus in Aram much better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Then his servants approached and said to him, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great thing, would you have not done it? How much more then when he said to you, wash and be clean? So he went down and plunged himself in the Jordan 7 times, just as the man of God said, and his flesh was restored like a child. You have unbelievers in the world. You're crowded about by a bunch of unbelievers, but you have to watch out for those unbelievers. Ahab's son was one of those unbelievers in the world. We have leaders that's supposed to be, especially in this nation, that say they're religious, but actually they are unbelievers. They don't actually believe God. You look at our city level, our state level, and our national level. They're actually unbelievers, even though they say they're children of people of God. This is one of the greatest nations with unbelief. And that's what God was showing them here now. Notice that Naaman is not of the Jewish people. He is not of the Israelites. He's a what? He's a Gentile. And Jesus could tell him about that. I'm coming right in the midst of the church and heal someone that's not a part of the church. So the king said, can anybody do this? This man is trying to pick a fight. And that's when the man of God had intervened and said, yeah, God can do that. Send him to me. Don't tear your clothes. Don't mourn and weep. You send him to me. You send him to me. So when you're surrounded by a bunch of unbelievers, Gehazi right there with Elisha. He was a servant of Elisha, Gehazi. He's seen the miracles. He's seen the things Elisha done. But he didn't believe God because he worked contrary to God. He knew what God can do. There's a lot of people in this nation. There's a lot of people in this city, in this state, that know what God can do, but they're working contrary to God. That's why you have to be able to judge character. This is all on the heels of me saying that you have to learn how to judge now. Because God's about to regenerate somebody that's not in the church. Somebody that's operating the way he wants them to operate. God's initiating. You remember I told you, God initiates regeneration? See, Naaman has faith, and faith is a prelude to regeneration. He has faith, and he has character. We can see God working in his life. It says God had delivered Syria from the Israelites. He had delivered the Israelites into Syria's hand by this man. So God's working with him like he worked with Nebuchadnezzar. Don't just listen to these people in this nation talking about this is the only nation God works with. God works with all people because we're all children of God. They're trying to make you prejudiced against other people. God says you love all men, even love your enemies. Don't work contrary to anyone. You know, it's a lot of people like Gehazi. It's a lot of people like the people of this nation that believe the gifts of God can be bought. They think everything is about money, about power and prestige. Naaman came there with tens of thousands of dollars. Did you hear when I told you of how much treasure Naaman had, that Naaman brought with him when they had told him of this? Listen at this verse. I guess it's verse 5. Then the king of Aram said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he left and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6 shekels of gold and 10 changes of raiment. That's all this nation think about. You know, this is the most greedy nation I've ever seen. The most covetous, God-forsaken people that name the name of God. And as they like Gehazi, they're working in the church, but it's through greed that they're working. They hadn't been regenerated. These are the ones that are going to say, Lord, Lord, we did all this in your name and call on your name. And they're going to receive the worst of the punishment. They're going to receive these sins placed upon them. The sins of the world will be placed upon these people, upon the people of the churches. Simon the leper in the book of Acts, he was baptized. Now, he was washed. He continued with Philip, and he watched the tests and signs and great miracles take place, and he was constantly amazed. How many people in this nation constantly amazed by what money and power and prestige could do? That's what Naaman, as a general, he wanted to cover up his sin. He brought forth all kinds of retinue with him when he came before the prophet. He brought money. He brought clothing, fine raiment, and check. The world's trying to razzle-dazzle us, and we need to pay attention to God that they're trying to fool us with signs and miracles. He said, I thought he would come out and say, abracadabra, and make a whole lot of reply over me and just heal me. See, and that's what the churches want. They want to make you think God is some magician that's going to dazzle you. They don't want to come to some back road church with a broken down, look like prophet like Elisha. Elisha probably had a little house at the back of the road somewhere. He had an old thing, all this. He didn't even come out. He says, you go wash in Jordan. No, Jordan is a muddy river. They stay back there. It's no interstate. It's no commerce. It's no big elaborate buildings with a deacon and preachers that ride Mercedes and Rolls Royces and have airplanes and receive me as a general, receive me as someone of honor. But he just didn't even see me, didn't even recognize me. All he told me was to go wash in a muddy river. I deserve better than that. I'm a proud man, he said, but if my people, I need to humble you, Naaman. He says, if you were told him to do something great. He says, I want to do this my way. We want God our way. He said, if you would, how about the river Abana and Ephrathah, those in my land? Aren't they better and clear rivers? Aren't this is a bigger church? Aren't this is a retinue where we can do it on Twitter, where we can have a big audience, everybody can see me and see the amazement of this? You didn't take God out of the picture there. See, faith is that you go do what God said do, his preacher said you go watch. It's about obedience to God. Can you obey God's word if God's preachers tell you God said go watch? All you got to do is obey what God said. You don't need a whole lot of pomp and circumstances to it. Do what God says do. It's obedience to the word of God. That's what Naaman had to learn to do. See, a lot of us want something fantastic. Jesus was baptized in that very Jordan River. Jordan River is one of the lowest elevations on the earth. It runs into the Dead Sea. Jordan River is symbolic of crossing over. You've heard the old song, I'll be crossing over the Jordan. When you hear of my crossing. See, Jordan is symbolic of you going down in the water. They went down. He says Naaman went down. In life, sometimes God has to bring you down to carry you up. You have to go down to get up. You have to get down on your knees before God and humble yourself and pray. That's the only way up is down. Put your head down. When you come before God, you come before him as Job said, I put my hand over my mouth and I repent in dust and ashes. That's what Naaman had to do. That's what we need to do. We can't look for God as a magician and money and power. We'll perish. Isaiah said, come to the river and come to Jesus Christ. Come by without money. You don't need money to get what God's giving you. You don't have to have grain or have anything. All you have to do is humble yourself before God and look to him. He says, why do you spend money for that which is not bread and your earnings for that which does not satisfy? Listen to me carefully and eat what is good and let your soul delight in abundance. Incline your ear to listen and come to hear so that your soul may live and I will make everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies of David. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. The words that he speaks, they are life. If we would live by every word that goeth out of the mouth of God, that's what we need to do. We need to become God's servants. We need to look unto God. We need to keep God in our sights. We need to be mindful of the people around us. Now, faithful worship, Naaman was one that came from this society where they would, as in other societies, give unto their gods. He offered money to Elisha before Elisha did the deed. You know, a lot of preachers want the money ahead so in case they don't like the message, you can't get the money back. You know, if Elisha didn't, he put him in an awkward position because
He didn't take what he had and he told him to go wash. Now it put him in an awkward situation when Elisha's word did come through and he went and dipped and he became clean. But you notice that Naaman was, that's one of the ways we worship God, by giving of our tithes and offerings. It shows trust in God. And I hate to see members of my church, I hate to see members of my family, I hate to see members of my community, of my nation, perishing because they're not obeying God's word, and that is giving to God. That's part of faithful worship, is giving not only your praise, but your whole life to God. Every breath that you take is a praise and honoring of God. Everything you do should be of God, mindful of God, because whatever is not of faith is sin. So praise and faith is in your walk. It should be a walk of faith. You should be led by the Spirit of God. Being obedient to follow orders, we needed to follow God's word. And that's what I tell you. His words are life. His words that he speaks, that's where you get eternal life. He says, you are my disciples if you continue in my word. Yes. You are my disciples indeed if you continue in my word. Now that's a pretty big if, because a lot of us like to do religion, as I said, our own way. There are a lot of proud believers in the church that are like Naaman. They want all of the attention. They can't live of a lowly life. They can't work behind the scene. They can't do anything, allow the left hand to not know what the right hand is doing. They always want to be seen and have a lot of celebratory things go on. Listen to what Jesus said about John the Baptist. It says, now this same John had clothing made of camel's hair and a wide leather band around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Was he a man dressed in a change of raiment? Did he need fine silk suits and handmade ties and all of these fine extravagant things? Did he need to go out and eat at some of the finer restaurants and finer places? Said his food was wild locusts and honey. He had a camel's hair, clothing made of camel's hair and a leather band around his waist. This is John the Baptist. And Jesus had said there's no greater prophet. There wasn't any greater than John. You remember? This is John the Baptist, who was born with the Spirit. And John's disciples were leaving. Jesus began talking about him to the crowd. He says, what kind of man did you go into the wilderness to see? Was he a weak reed swayed with every breath of wind? Or were you expecting to see a man dressed in expensive clothes? In other words, was John a man that would sway and say what the people wanted him to say and recant this and not? Or was John a man who to say what he needs to say and use as very simple and few as words as possible? But he would give you the direct words of God, even though he would say, who had showed you, or who told you, or who you heard, you brood of vipers, that you come to me to be baptized? That's what he called the Pharisees who was coming out. He called a spade a spade. You know, a lot of times we have false piety. The other night, I wasn't watching when the young man that was cutting my hair close enough or whatever, and I was telling him how good a job he was doing. But then when I get in a greater light and look at it and comb through it or whatever, he didn't do such a great job, and I have to tell him. You know, a lot of times if you don't tell people, I'm not saying be offensive about it, you have to find a way with words. There's power in life in the way of words. But you can make a person go on in a bad life by not telling them the truth. They can think they did good. But sometimes you have to be blunt with people and tell them in a nice way they're not walking or doing right. This young lady that I was telling you about that was asking me about complaining and murmuring, I said, well, I don't know why you need to look that up. There's other things that you need to do before you worry about those things.
wonderful sister, wonderful sister. And I love her here. She comes in sometimes. She tries to sing or whatever. And, you know, we don't have many singers here. So that really made me feel good. Somebody trying to sing. Just a sweetheart. But she can't get past her point of understanding where she is. So it's a lot I don't say to her. See, because a lot of times we have to deal with somebody where they are. And I say, I hope nothing in my message and in my words had her worrying about murmuring and complaining. Now, I had to go back and research. My wife looked up those words or whatever, but I didn't give them to her or whatever. She had got sick or whatever. And I say, do I need to go and ask her? Was it something I said or offended her? Why would she need to look this up? What hurt her about this? I wasn't correcting or anything because she's not one of my sheep anyhow. I don't know what church she belonged to. I don't know if her pastor's visiting her or whatever. But I felt bad that she had got in the hospital or whatever. And I need to find her. But it's hard to minister to somebody else's sheep. You see, I don't have authority over anything in her life because she's not one of my sheep. So I preach the word of God and teach the word of God. Someone come in, a visitor here or whatever, they hear the word of God and I'll be glad to counsel or talk with them, but I would always tell somebody, well, where is your pastor and where is your teacher? You see, that's the respect they had in the Old Testament. If you look in the New Testament, and if you remember times now, if you was to go in between churches, your churches would ask, do you have a letter from your pastor? Do you have a letter from your previous church? But now they're trying to steal one another's members or whatever. And you know what? We can't do that. God has put us under certain what pastor we are. He gives you pastors after your own heart. And what belongs to you, God will give to you. So you can't steal a being. You can't steal a soul. But you can minister to them. You can encourage and ask for help to them. And that's what this servant girl was doing for Naaman. And John the Baptist was one like that. He says, or were you expecting to see a man dressed in expensive clothes? No matter how much you spend on your pastor, how much you spend on your children or whatever, clothing's not going to get you in the kingdom of heaven. Just because your preacher's a fine speaker, he dresses nice, he has a good physique or whatever, he wasn't pointing that out about John. Jesus didn't point it out. He said, no, people with expensive clothes live in palaces. Yes, and he is more than a prophet. John is more than a prophet. John is the man to whom the scriptures refer to when they say those things. John is the great one now. Jesus didn't let you go by and talk about John. That wasn't a greater man than John. See, sometimes we don't want those Jordan rivers, that muddy river. We don't want that right there in that neighborhood, that community you live. Don't talk about that prostitute. Don't talk about that harlot. Don't talk about that wayward man, that drug addict, that alcoholic or whatever. They said, Master, if you knew what kind of woman that was washing your feet, you wouldn't let them do it because Mary, she was a prostitute, right? She was a woman that had earned that money and she took up that basket of alabaster oil and anointed his feet and washed it with her hair and stuff. She's in the Bible, but they are nameless. That's going to be remembered as a memorial. He said, harlots and publicans go in before you do. You see, sometimes the lower people without an understanding, he took the base things and he chose them over y'all that think you're so high and mighty. Those that's sitting in that circle that think you're more than others. The proud he resists. It says, God resists the proud. Naaman had got in a rage. He wasn't going to that muddy river. He wasn't going to that lowly church. He wasn't going to listen. He wasn't going to get down in the dirt. But God was working on him. He had to cleanse himself from idolatry. We will have to cleanse ourselves from these things. Verse 17 through 19. After Naaman went out and washed and was cleansed, we have to cleanse ourselves from idolatry. Naaman said, if not, then please let your servant. I started too full up here. Well, I need to start maybe the 16th verse. Then Naaman returned to the man of God and all the people in his group, and he stood before him and he said, behold, I know that there is a God in all the earth, There's no other God in all the earth except in Israel. So now accept the blessing and the gift from your servant. Baalisha said, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will not accept nothing. And he urged him to take it, but Elisha wouldn't. Naaman said, well, if you're not going to take it, if not, then please, let your servant be given a load of dirt for a team of mules. For your servant from this day on will no longer offer a burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods, but only to the Lord God. Now, here's a man that's a respectable man of good character saying he wasn't going to worship any other god ever. He's truly been converted. He's been cleansed of his idols. He's been purged of these things. All these things are gone out of his life, Sister Jackson. All these things have been removed. And Naaman wanted to give to God. And he said, from this day forward, there's only one God. Can you make that statement that everything else in your life, that you will allow the rivers of Jordan, God's blood, Jesus, the blood of Jesus Christ, to wash you from all sin? See, that's one thing about regeneration. It also is a process. It continually washes as you learn. See, if this sister was walking, if she had been initiated, if she had been regenerated, then she would have stopped murmuring. The Spirit convicted her that, and she would, and she, if she was murmuring or complaining or doing something wrong, something would convict her. Somebody else wouldn't have to convict her. The Word would convict her. I don't have to point that out to you. If I'm preaching or teaching the Word, the Spirit can convince you of sin and say, that's not right. I shouldn't do that. It's going to point it out to you. It's going to smite your heart. And it smote Naaman's heart. He says, I won't do that again. God's the only God. See, where he was superstitious at, though, he thought that the dirt was it. He would worship on the dirt. If that soil, and I went too far over here, and I don't have time to tell you about what they thought about the ground is where you could worship at, where they couldn't worship, that it was out of Jerusalem. How could they sing song? But see, as he told the Samaritan, he says, "Will come a time, not in this mountain only, that God's seeking the true worshiper, who's going to worship him in spirit and truth, wherever they be. Not just in one specific geographical location. Don't listen to those preachers about Israel and we go do this. You can worship God wherever you at. Whenever you, all you do is worship to God. The true worshipers of God, worship him in spirit and in truth. Walk in the truth. He's the light. He's the way." That's what Naaman wanted to do. But look, wow, that's part of the regeneration sermon about foot washing, about washing. Now, he was washing the disciples' feet, and Peter says he wasn't going to wash his feet. And Jesus said, if I wash thee not, you have no part with me. And Peter says, well, wash me all over then, Lord. If that's the case, then he said, no. If you are cleaned already, if you've been regenerated, all you need to do is wash your feet. Why? Why is that? Because I told you, regeneration is initiation of God starting the work and cleanse you and put you in a justified state. You don't need to be baptized over again. You already clean. If he was clean, he need not only wash just his feet, because you traveling from place to place. Have you ever left somewhere in those days where they was walking dusty roads or whatever? They would have took a bath and everything. But on that dusty road with sandals and things on, dust will get on their feet. So all he had to do was wash that dust off his feet. He that is clean need not only wash, but just his feet. Let me tell you this, and I'll tie it in with this scripture. Naaman says, make this provision. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant when your master the king goes into the house of his god Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow in the house of Rimmon. When I bow down in the house of Rimmon, may the Lord pardon your servant in this matter of attending the king when he worships. Elisha said to him, go in peace. He said, go in peace. Lord, I'm not contradicting this, that I won't worship another god. I won't do that. But in action with my physical body,
It's part of my job in my respect to the king is to hold his hand, and as he's bowing and worshiping his God, then I'm going to have to bow along with him. So I'm going to get dirty here. I'm not worshiping, but this is part of my job is to uphold a king while he's down worshiping, making me have to bow. So Peter, you will get dirty in this world, but the word washes you because you're clean. Nothing can contaminate you in this world. You know, in the NFL, when they're talking about pledges allegiance to the flag, why don't you stand there? You don't. It didn't say you have to say anything. You can stand there in your heart. You can be thinking what you want about that flag. You can say what you want, but it's part of your job. If they make that part of your job, you will need to feed your family. You need to feed the family. That doesn't make it that you pledge an allegiance to a flag, but you saying, God, forgive me, but this is part of my job. This is part of what I have to do. Let's not make this an issue. I'm not in protesting with you. I'm not getting entangled in the world's affair. I worship God only. But if you think, and you know that's the worst enemy to have. If you want to show, you remember I told you the world likes a show and celebration. If you want to think I'm standing up here doing that, let you think what you want. You don't know what's in my heart. God knows what's in my heart. God knows what's in my heart. So you will get dirty in this world. But you've been converted. You are ambassador for Christ. You are ambassador for Christ. So if you've been regenerated, God knows what you're going through. And that's why Jesus said when he was silent and he didn't say nothing, you thought he was on your side or whatever. You thought he was all together like you, but you didn't know. You just wait. When you had me hanging on the cross, you say, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to stand here on the cross, stretch out my arms and let them kill me. But they don't know. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He had to wash Peter's feet and he didn't have no part because you have to be washed by the word because there are days I get upset. There are days sometimes that this world gets me dirty. But that's when you go there and pray. He says, if my people would just humble themselves and pray, Lord, help me to stay in prayer for my enemy. This person, you know, I told you about the children that I didn't feel good. Each day they would come down in their bicycles and turning around in my yard, driving all in the driveway, you know, riding their bicycles all through my yard in the driveway. People crossing all across there and everything. I don't like this God. But God, if it be so, if this would it takes for me to get along with my neighbors, I know her mama who was drugs. I know her father, how he is and everything. But if this would it takes, you said that my neighbor should live in peace. I'm praying about this, Lord, but I'm not going to get a fight over this. You had given me this property. They know whether they respected me or not. The parents know whether they respected me or not, whether they respected my God and my property. I'm going to leave them in your hands, God. See, but because you're working on me because I'm proud. Don't you know better than to come in my yard? You know better to do this. This that old grouchy man that stay down the street. That's not a good character. I'm not living in God's character. They passed through there. I was at the store the other day, went into the poor boy shop or whatever, was coming out, and the guy, when I went in, the guy said, oh, there you are. I know what you wanted. You wanted half roast beef supreme, you know, being my wife's spit of poor boy. And we always passed by. They said, I know you. I know who it is. When you called, and she took the order, I knew it was you. And so, you know, I didn't forget what country he's from, but they make a wonderful poor boy. But we talked and everything, and he said, well, look, I could hold on to that debit card for you. And I said, yeah. And we were laughing and talking. And I went out, see, because it's not national. I want to be good with everybody. I don't care where you're from, what country you're from or whatever. You fix me something to eat or whatever, and this, I just love people. That's what God gave me, to be given the hospitality to love good men. But you know what hurt me the most about that visit? When I come out of the door, hear people of my race, of my nationality, sitting in an SUV, nice luxury vehicle, and this filthy young lady, there, it's nothing worse than a nasty woman. sitting in this car waiting at the drive-in window, drinking a big gulp and finished the big gulp and just pitched the cup out of the window. Just pitch it out of the window. That's proud and high-minded, I guess. Just let them clean it up. They can fix my food. Just let them clean it up. Well, that's God's earth that you're littering. You're not considering this person that you're buying from, that he has to get somebody out there to clean. And then cleanliness is next. Is it, somebody says cleanliness is godliness? You see, now if he'd have came out and told her about that, if I'd have said something or somebody said something, and normally what I do when I get time or whatever is pick it up, but let them see me picking it up or doing something about it. Like I went into the, came into the store the other day, and I was about to park. You know, I had to park in a handicap spot. But here's a guy coming from a commercial establishment, a restaurant, had bought a lot of cold drinks and stuff that, you know, to sell at his restaurant. It was in a van, parked in the handicap spot. But then when he finished his basket, the baskets he had, he pushes them in the parking space of the handicap park place that I was about to park in. And he's not handicapped, and he's in a handicapped spot, and then takes his baskets and block another handicapped parking space.
Right.
Instead of moving the basket and taking it, because only a few feet from there is where you return those baskets. When I used to listen to George Marsh years and years ago, I heard him say, well, that's a good exercise, too. Why don't you push the basket right there where it's blown? It won't be blowing and running into other people's cars and everything. So we have to be courteous to one another. And now I got to get out, stop my car here, and move the baskets. And he's seeing me move the basket. That ought to kind of put some kind of shame or something into you there.
Yeah.
You know, a lot of times you're not considerate of others. That's what washing is. He says you should wash one another's feet. We have to point out these things, but we have to live with character. Whereas, if people see us, people of God, that are living with character, then we can tell others something. We can wash one another's feet. We can exhort one another. See, that's what Naaman was. I bet you it doesn't say that about it. And you like to think, draw things to a conclusion. But can you see that when he went back, how much better it was for the servant girl? How much better it was for everybody else around him? You see, God wants to empower our lives. He wants us to live an abundant life. Naaman wasn't any longer afflicted with sores. Sin is a sore. But God looked at Gehazi. Gehazi, as I close, was Elijah's servant. And Gehazi went and lied to Naaman. He got the money that Naaman didn't get. I mean, that Elijah didn't get. He lied and said that there was two prophets of the school of prophets had came and they needed clothing and money. And Elisha, the man of God, knew what he had did and asked him about it. Gehazi lied about it. And he said that this leprosy will be placed upon you and your own household. The greed that this nation, the greed that these people are doing for money and for covetousness, the sin that God's washing off of us will be placed upon you. There will be a transfer of wealth. What you do against me, what you do against others, your children will bear the brunt of this. You and your children, there's going to be one day that you will burn for these things. You will have to give account of the deeds done in your body to God. You will give account for every deed done in your body. In this life, man can praise you. You can look proud before men. But you will bow. Every knee shall bow to God. So don't worry about it. See, a lot of times, my knees, like we was talking, your knees, everything, your back hurt. Sometime you're broke. It doesn't promise you everything in this life. God's word, when Naaman was doing what he was supposed to do, it cost him his life. Ahab killed him. See, God doesn't promise us how this will end. But we know we're going to endure suffering. We're going to do hardship. We must suffer to an end. Man's going to do all this to you. But what you have to do is put it all up on the Lord. Lay all those burdens up on him. Because when he was walking to the cross, he says, look, weep not for me. You need to weep for your sons and daughters. See, because God's carrying the load for us. It looks like I'm under a load this morning. It looks like we're under a load. But you know, the burden is up on God. God is our burden bearer. He's washing us through our affliction, through our suffering. He's carrying that load. If we are unloading our problems up on him, he says, you come unto me, those that are heavy laden, and you lay those burdens and cares upon him. You come unto me and learn of me. The flesh not going to like it. You're not going to want to wash in the muddy waters of the Jordan River. You're not going to want to wash up the blood. But as we come to the table this morning and we eat of the bread and we drink of the wine, those things must be in us. But it's saying that we're not worthy and that he is worthy. And that's the only way we can do it is by his regenerating spirit. His spirit empowering us and giving us life and making us new, to give us strength. So as I'm closing this morning, we have to see that God was going to restore his people just like he restored Naaman's flesh back to him as a little boy. As a young baby, he's going to restore our spirits. We're going to be a new creation in Christ Jesus. He's giving us restoration. As we believe and walk in Christ, as we have faith that he can do what he had never done. When Jesus came in the book of Luke, he says, you know, there were many lepers in that land during that time. But he only healed Naaman the Syrian. I think it's in Luke the 24th, the 4th chapter of Luke, I think. I didn't put it in here because I knew I was going to end up going over. But he says he only healed Naaman the leper. Now, of all the people that were healed or that had leprosy, it's Luke the 4th chapter, the 26th through the 30th verse. He says, and yet Elijah was not sent by the Lord to a single one of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elijah the prophet, and not one of them was cleansed by being healed except Naaman the Syrian. Here's Jesus telling you this is a real story about Naaman, a leper, a leper in the time of Naaman. He says, as they heard these things about God's grace to these two Gentiles, the Gentile woman that fed Elijah, he had sent Elijah to this widow woman. She was a Gentile. The only ones that Jesus are talking about a Gentile, not his people. That's the only one God worked with. This was a type and shadow of what God's doing these days. He's pouring out his spirit upon all flesh. As they heard these two things, the people in the synagogue were filled with great rage, and they got up and drove him out of the city and led him to the crest of the hill on which their city had been built in order to hurl him down the cliff, but he passed miraculously through this. These are people, when Jesus told them this, they pushed him, they were pushing him toward the cliff of the city to kill the God of the universe, because he told them that he only worked with the two Gentiles during this time. These were church people that was killing the Lord Jesus, wanted to kill the Lord Jesus Christ because he told them the truth. It says, they got up and drove him out of the city and led him to the crest of the on the hill which the city had been built in order to hurl him down. God had to miraculously bring him through the crowd. When you do good, your neighbor might hate you. They might burn your house down. When you tell them about God, but are you going to sit there and whine and cry? Or are you going to do like the Hebrew boys? King, you might throw us in the fire. We don't know. But God is able to deliver us whether he will or not. I'm going to sit here in misery. You could talk about me. You could write all over the house. You could mark my cars. You could give me flat tires. You could even take my life. But I'm going to tell you, I'm going to be a witness for God that God can heal you of this disease of sin that you have. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this day, Lord God, help us to walk in your way.